So there's kind of moments in my life where, or times as we're on this journey of church planting, where I'm thankful as I look back on all the things that God has done to bring us to the space that we're at today. At the same time, there's some things that I miss about church planting that aren't true today that were true 2 years ago, maybe when we moved into this city, or 3 years ago when we were beginning to think about church planting. And one of those things is that when we started church planting and began that journey, which involved me and Amanda, and that was it, unity was just way easier. There's something about my ideas that were just always thumbs up from me. I don't know what it is. I think it's because I have great ideas. I don't think it's just because I agree with my ideas. But there, you know, there's this element where like I just agreed with everything. And then we see as our church grows in complexity, and as our church grows with just new, different people who are not like us, which is the goal, by the way, of our church, to reflect the body of Christ, not to reflect ourselves. But as we do that, one of the challenges that happens is unity. And we're going to talk about this morning what Paul is going to continue talking about in the book of Philippians, starting in chapter 2, is he's going to talk about the importance of unity within the church, and then how do we get to that space where we're unified, and why it's important for us to be unified as a church. And so the statement and the main idea of this sermon this morning is going to be, our capacity to fulfill our mission as a church will depend on our willingness to embrace a gospel culture that humbly regards others within our church as more significant. And so our capacity to fulfill our mission as a church is going to be rooted in, is going to depend on our willingness to embrace a gospel culture that leads us to humbly regard others within our church as more significant. So we're going to see that as we look at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So if you've got a Bible, kind of turn there. If you want to have a Bible that has pages that you flip and you didn't bring one, there's a couple in the back that you can grab, and we'll be on page 980. As you kind of turn there, want to remind us that each Sunday as we work through the text, we'll have a Q&A time at the end. And so if you've got a question that kind of comes up as we're walking through the passage of Scripture this morning, and you want to press into that thought that you have, or want to get more of a clear answer on your question, you can text that in at any time. And at the end of the service, we'll just kind of walk through a couple of those questions that have come up. And so we come to the book of Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 11 this morning. I'm going to just kind of read that entire section with us together. And Paul says this, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that as the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And to kind of give you a roadmap of where we're going as we look at this passage this morning, is that we're going to begin by looking at verse 1, in which Paul basically gives the basis for his encouragement. He gives us the foundation, the groundwork for why he is encouraging the church in Philippi. And then in verse 2 through 4, we see his encouragement and his call to them, which is, hey, be unified as a church. And the way in which you're going to be unified is through a gospel culture of humility, where you put others and you look at others as being more significant than yourselves. And then he finishes this section by showing that Christ is not only our example, but our means of humility that we need for us to be unified as a church. So let's look at verse 1, which is kind of the basis for Paul's encouragement. Now, how many of you like to exercise? You can raise your hand. Don't be shy. Seriously? Honestly, though. I mean, come on. Like, seriously. Like, I've ran on and off. I'm in one of the off periods right now. It's part of my training regimen. Kind of stay off of running for a few months, let the body kind of recoup. I know for me that when I am in the running kind of phase of my life, I find myself, you know, usually when I am in that phase, I do my runs in the morning and I'll do kind of like just a little over 3 mile run. I don't want to kill myself. I don't want to be overachieve. And I find myself as I'm putting my shoes on, getting ready to run or getting ready to exercise, I've got to kind of tell myself like, okay, this is good. Like, okay, this is a good thing, because if I'm totally honest, at least for me, like I hear people talk about this runner's high. It doesn't exist. That's a lie, okay? It's not true. I've never experienced it. But I find that like as I'm getting ready to exercise, I've got to remind myself of like, okay, Ben, here's why it's important for you to exercise. And when you want to quit exercising halfway through your run because you're like, forget it, doesn't matter. Here's why you need to keep exercising and keep pressing on. And that's what Paul's going to do here in verse 1. He's going to give us this groundwork for why it is that as a church, we need to listen to his encouragement to practice humility. So he says this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, he gives kind of four statements, four reasons to pursue humility. He goes, if there's any encouragement in Christ, which essentially means if you've received salvation in Christ, if Christ has saved you, if there's any comfort from love, if you've been comforted by the love that Christ has shown you in the gospel, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if you have experienced the unity and the oneness that comes through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, in which you are able to, in relationship and in community, engage other people with unity. And then he finally goes, and if in any affections and sympathy, if you've experienced the grace, and that word for sympathy there can also speak of mercy, if you've experienced the mercy of the gospel, the mercy of God, if you've experienced these things, now go and be humble. And so Paul reminds them, look, at the end of the day, what drives you to be humble is what Christ, the grace and the mercy that Christ has shown you in the gospel and the fruit that comes out of that. So then he begins his encouragement in verse 2. He says this, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Now, we've been talking about the book of Philippians. We've been talking about how the theme of the book of Philippians is joy no matter what. So no matter what my circumstance is, I'm experiencing joy. That's what Paul wanted us to understand through this book. And we know that the context of the book of Philippians is written in a context where Paul is literally in prison, in jail, and he's writing to the church in Philippi, encouraging them, reminding them of the joy that they have in Christ. And last week, we talked a bit about this idea of to live as a manner worthy of the gospel means that we are striving side by side as a church for the faith of the gospel. In other words, we as a church are shoulder to shoulder striving for the gospel to move forward in our city and in our communities. And what Paul is saying here in verse 2 in completing my joy, what he's saying is, look, my joy is rooted in you guys practicing unity, being of the same mind. Now, why would Paul's joy be rooted in that? Well, when we understand the role of unity and the importance of unity for the gospel to move forward in a city, we then understand that Paul's desire and his joy being tied to the unity of the church in Philippi is directly tied to the gospel moving forward in their city. And so if you're looking at your life and going, okay, I want to understand what it means to have joy no matter what. One of the ways in which we do that is by taking the temporal circumstances around us, whether it's our relationships or our job or our bank account or our friendships or the lack of relationships or the lack of somebody we're close to, we take our hope or our joy that we so often hang on these things, we take it off of there and we begin to hang it on the gospel. And we begin to hang it on the gospel moving forward in a community, moving forward through the local church. And that's what Paul's joy was tied to. And it's as he has this joy, he's saying, look, have the same mind, have the same love, love each other, being in full accord and of one mind. And this statement, being of one mind, literally means where you have a group of people coming together with one goal and one purpose. Now, Amanda and I sometimes have conversations. They're not disagreements. They're just conversations. It's really my job to bring her to understand my viewpoint and how real and right it is, right? We just celebrated 15 years. You know that's not true. Like, 15 years is true. You know that I can't live my life like that and celebrate marriage 15 years. Anyways, so there's often, honestly, this is how it goes. So, and this mostly happens like in projects that we're doing. Amanda will go on Pinterest, and that sink in Pinterest gives all these ideas, and she's like, okay, so this would look really good. And Amanda has this phenomenal eye for design and for decor and for paint. It's just amazing. And she'll come to me with this idea of, okay, so we can do this in this room, or kind of, you know, with the kitchen project that we did, like we can move this here, take this wall out. And I go, whoa. Hold on. You don't understand. I give her like 15 different reasons why her idea is just like ridiculous and just crazy. Not ridiculous in a bad way, but just like impossible. And of course, she's super gracious with me. And so she's just kind of just like, okay, well, all right. I mean, you can kind of do what you want. And then I'll kind of mull over it. And then I'll come back and go, all right, we can do it. And then we end up doing it. Now, here's the thing. If every project that Amanda and I participated in our house, we're basically on two different planes and we're never working together, what's going to happen? Nothing's going to get done and everything's just going to look mismatched and we're going to go in two different directions constantly. And what Paul is talking about here is that, look, he's calling for the church in Philippi. He's calling for us as a church to be unified in our goal and in our purpose. And this becomes integrally important the more diverse we become as a church. Because at the end of the day, we're most effective in reaching our community, reaching our city for the gospel when we are all in this together. And so as we talked about a little earlier, we've got this Sleepy Howl coming up, right? And if the Sleepy Howl, we're going to do this, we're going to have a little tent, and we give out thousands of pieces of candy. We promote, as Patty mentioned, we promote the local dentistry association, just giving out tons of candy, and then we'll do this free photo booth. Now, if we as a church were like, hey, anybody who wants to do anything at this festival can, and we have 10 of you guys, just all do your own thing, it'll be great, but none of it's going to have the same impact as when all of us come together to pull this off. And it's the same thing that Paul is talking about here. But here's the thing. For us to be able to be together on our vision, be united in what we're doing, for Amanda and I to come to that space where we're united in our projects at home or in where we want our family to go, you know, how we want to raise our kids, there's a key to that. And Paul talks about it in verse 3. He says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." And the word conceit literally means an exaggerated self-evaluation. So in other words, don't do anything where you're exaggerating yourself as being better, more valuable, more important than those around you. It says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only, or keep your eyes, not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because at the end of the day, for us to be unified in our vision, unified in our goal of pointing ourselves and others towards Jesus in whom our hope is anchored, and doing this in a manner that's effective for our city, we as a church need to be unified in terms of how we're going to do that, in terms of the way in which we are going to invest our time, our energy, and our resources towards that end. And the only way that we can do that is if we're willing to be humble, is if we're willing to put the needs of others in front of our own. And the beginning process by which we practice this kind of gospel culture of humility is beginning with understanding that our identity is not tied to our performance or to our bank account or to our capacity as a person who has their life together, but instead our identity is tied to the gospel. Because it's only then that we can experience a unity that's not rooted in having the same interests or being in the same age group as other people or having the agreeing politically on things together, but instead our unity is rooted in the gospel. And when our unity is rooted in the gospel, what begins to happen is that we begin to find that we as a church that's diverse with different interests, with different political views, with different socioeconomic backgrounds, with different, people living in different locations, we're able to come together and we're able to put aside our other interests for the sake of the greater interest of the gospel moving forward. And we're able to actually not just simply begrudgingly say, well, I'll kind of follow along with what everybody else is doing, but we can with joy and with excitement, because our identity isn't tied to what people think of us, we're able to with joy and with excitement be a part of something much bigger than ourselves, because it's not about us. And the gospel brings us to that place. And so Paul continues in verse 5 through 11, showing us how it is that we create this gospel culture that humbly regards others as more significant. So let's look at verse 5 together, where we see Christ as our example and means of humility. Paul writes this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." I want to stop there for a minute. This is super important. It's really important for us to understand, as we pursue humility, that we pursue it in a manner in which Jesus is not just simply the perfect example of humility, but we understand that Jesus is also the only means by which we will practice humility. So that's why Paul, in this verse 5, says, he says, look, have the mind among yourselves, which is the point of look to Jesus, who is the example. But then he says the statement, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what that statement literally means is he's saying, look to Jesus, who's your example and who also is the means, which is this humility is yours in Christ Jesus. It's already yours the moment you trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross. And so what that means for us is that if we're going to be serious about humbly putting others first, if we're going to be serious about being unified as a church to pursue the goals that God has called us to and moving the gospel forward in our city, we can't just simply look to Jesus as the example of that humility, but we need to have our lives and hearts surrendered to Jesus, who is the means by which we are able to pursue the humility that we're called to be unified. So the question then becomes, why is Christ the only means of our true humility? Well, I thought this last week a bit about, what is the root of a lack of humility? Pride, right? Pride is kind of the opposite of humility. And then think through, what is pride? What's the root of our pride often? For me, and I think for you as well, if you're willing to look into this, the root of our pride is insecurity. We're prideful because we're insecure. And so in our insecurity, we come across as being prideful by kind of propping ourselves up, trying to impress people because we're so insecure about who we are. Or in our insecurity, we lie about who we are, or we stretch the truth about who we are for the sake of impressing others. And it's in our insecurity that we quickly are willing to step on the backs of others for the sake of getting those around us to recognize us and to find our value in people's acceptance of us and in being impressed by us. And the only answer to our insecurity that actually works is for us to come to the space where we come to Jesus for both our security and our identity. See, apart from that, anything else that we find our security in, no matter how hard we work at keeping it there, it always dissipates at some point in time. It always leaves us wanting more, or it always disappoints us. But what the gospel does is the gospel brings us to this space where by God's grace, by trusting in Jesus' finished work on the cross, our identity and hope no longer rest in our performance, in our capacity to fulfill our vision or our goals or our dreams for our lives. Instead, those things all become bonuses, good blessings in our life. But instead, our hope and our identity is tied to Jesus' finished work on the cross. So that when these other good things don't happen the way that we'd like them to happen, instead of being crushed by them, we're simply disappointed. And the only way for us to embrace humility and to defeat our insecurity is by finding our security and identity in the gospel, in Christ. Tim Keller writes this, and I think he just summarizes this really well when he says this. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared dream or ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And this is our tendency, right? We tend to belittle God's grace and mercy that he shows us through the gospel, and we tend to belittle God's wrath and judgment upon our wickedness and our sin. And what the gospel does is it brings us to this space where we see more clearly our brokenness, we see more clearly our pride, we see more clearly our insecurity, and at the same time brings us to this space where we also see how in Christ Jesus we are accepted and loved in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our sin. And this leads us to this place of repentance. So verse 6, we see the example of Christ being humble. He says this: who though he was, Jesus was, in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm going to stop here for a minute. This statement, in the form of God, this is an expression that does not simply refer to an external appearance or picture of the pre-existent Christ, but instead, this is pointing to the fact that Jesus, before the beginning of time, pre-existed, and it was clothed in a garment of majesty and splendor, and he was God himself. This is important for us to understand this. So Jesus was not simply something that God himself created as kind of a JV version of himself. But instead, Jesus being in the form of God meant that he shared God's qualities, was God as well, and most importantly, shared in God's glory as God himself. And we see this in John chapter 17, verse 5. I'm going to turn there for just a moment. John chapter 17, verse 5 says this: and now, Father, Jesus is speaking here, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus existed before the world existed, and he existed not simply as being created by God the Father, but he existed as God and shared in God the Father's glory. Then we also see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he, Jesus, is the radiance and the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so these two passages of Scripture point to the fact that Jesus, in choosing to take on humanity when he stepped down to earth, existed before time, existed with no beginning, and exists with no end, and existed in the Trinity perfectly in communion with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, sharing together the glory of God. And this is important for us to understand because we must be careful not to think that somehow Jesus' existence began the moment he was born. And he goes on, in spite of sharing in God's divine majesty and splendor as part of the Godhead, equal, Jesus did not count the equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus didn't regard his equality with God something to be used to his advantage. But instead, verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now this statement, Jesus emptied himself, it is not speaking of Jesus somehow changing his divinity and deity to become fully human. But instead what it's speaking of is that Jesus existing before the beginning of time, existing perfectly in the Godhead with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, Jesus as God in his nature, now he takes human nature as well, so that there are two natures in one being, in one person. And so the theologian F.F. Bruce says it like this. He says, not that Jesus exchanged the form of God for the form of a servant, but instead that he manifested or displayed the form of God in the form of a servant. And we understand that Jesus' emptying himself was not speaking of the fact that he somehow became less God as he took on human flesh. We understand this to be true because the description of him emptying himself is given to us in the second part of verse 7, where he says, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And the focus there and the emptying that Paul is speaking of is the fact that Christ, who had all the privileges as king, as creator of all things, as the one who spoke into existence everything, that this Christ, who is God, gave up the privileges of a king to become an ordinary Jewish baby for the sake of the cross. So we see in verse 8, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now this morning, we don't have a ton of time to spend on the doctrine of the kenosis, the doctrine of Jesus taking on flesh. But I put at the bottom of your worship bulletin, you'll see at the bottom there's a link to an article that I think is a great article and it'll be a great tool for you to kind of check out later and read through, because in more greater detail, the article goes into just the theological kind of, how is it that Jesus takes on flesh? How is it that he is two natures in one person? And now we look at verse 9 and we see that because of Christ's redemptive work on the cross, God the Father glorifies Christ. So therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we see here the purpose and the goal of Christ's humility. The purpose and the goal of Christ's humility is for himself to be glorified by God the Father, and in so doing, he then can glorify God the Father as people are pointed to himself. And that's the goal for us as a church, right? The reason that we're planting Anchor Church is because we know that there are statistically at least 67% of our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers in this community who not only would not say that they don't go to church, but they would say that they are not religious at all. And we look at that group of people, and that group is even bigger if we start to talk about people who have trusted or who have not trusted Jesus' finished work on the cross. We look at that group and we go, man, we want to point them to Jesus. And we want to point them to Jesus because we want them to experience the love that Christ has shown us. And in experience the love that Christ has shown us, we want God the Father to be glorified. That's why we do this. That's why we invest in our neighbors and we invite them into our lives. Our goal is not to grow Anchor Church for the sake of being recognized as a church that matters in our community. Our goal is to spread the fame of Jesus. And the best way to do that is to, as a church, be humbly unified with our goal and our purpose of pointing others to Jesus. Understanding that at the end of the day, Anchor Church is not about me, is not about my comfort, is not about me being able to, fill in the blank. But instead, Anchor Church is the space that I come to where I joyfully sacrifice my desires for the sake of putting others first, because I know that in doing that, we as a church are able to be unified and we are able to move forward the gospel in our community. And as we do that, we know that Jesus is glorified because we're pointing people to Jesus. And that's what it's about. And so the question that comes back to us that I have to ask, that we have to ask, right, is the question, okay, where is the pride, where is the insecurity in my life so that I can begin to crush it, so I can begin to fight it? Where is it showing up in my life? Is it the way that I find myself spending way more time talking about myself than listening to others? Is it the way that I stretch the truth about myself so that people are impressed by me? Is it the way that I post things on social media? Where is that pride and insecurity showing up? And then as I identify that pride and insecurity, the question then becomes, how am I going to fight it? Am I going to, by God's grace, come back to the gospel? Come back to the space of saying, you know what? The only way that I can fight my insecurity is by finding my security in Christ. Or am I going to keep fighting it, trying to hold on to what little security I think I can grab by controlling the situations around me? And I can tell you, by God's grace, as we become, as we grow as a church that is marked by a gospel culture of humility, what begins to happen is that we begin to find ourselves, and we've already seen this, okay? It's amazing. We've already seen this where we begin to find ourselves more and more serving, not simply in the areas that we want to, but in the areas of need. And we see this right now, right? Like, I think we have, it's awesome. We have more guys serving in Anchor Kids than most churches do. And I'll be honest, like some of those guys and some of the single guys are like if you ask them, like, hey, are you super pumped and excited because this Sunday you get to serve in Anchor Kids? Like, they're going to be honest, they're gonna be like, no, I'm not. And I understand, because like two of my kids are in there, right? Like, I'm with them. Well, let's be honest. My wife is with them most of the week. I hide in my office because of them. Like I get that. But we've got people serving in Anchor Kids, not because they're going, man, this is all about me and I'm excited to do it. They're serving in Anchor Kids because they understand that Anchor Kids is a important part of who we are as a church and being able to move the gospel forward in our community. And so they're humbly putting their needs aside for the sake of the needs of the church. And the more we grow in our humility as a church, the more quickly we're going to be able to engage in community groups. And we're going to be able to engage in community groups in a way in which we come to the community group not with the question, how can you serve me? How does this community group fit my age bracket or my demographic or my interests? But instead, we come to our community groups understanding that the goal of our community group is not to find people who are like us, but the goal of our community group is to experience unity that's connected not to our interests, that's driven not by having the same similarities, but it's driven by the gospel. Where we come to our community groups, and our community groups look like, where non-church people come into our community groups, and they're like, I don't understand how you guys are all hanging out together. This makes no sense. And we're like, you're right, it doesn't. But let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you about how at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. And so that allows us to begin to be transparent and honest about our struggles, not because we can trust the people we're talking to, but because we trust Jesus, who is our defender. That allows me to not help my community group members when they're in need because it's fun to do or because we all enjoy the same things, but I'm engaged in their life and I'm helping them and they're helping me because we are connected and bonded by something that's so much deeper, the gospel. And that's where humility leads us to. So I just want to encourage us as a church. I want to encourage myself, right? That we continue to pursue this gospel culture of humility. And that we continue to look to Jesus not simply as our example alone, but as the means of our humility. And we understand that in doing so, the fruit is a continued unified force as a church seeking to tear down the walls of Satan in our community and move the gospel forward. And that's what it's about. And that's what we are about as a church. And so let us pray towards that end. Heavenly Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would continue to work amongst our church, in which we would continue to practice this humility. A humility in which we look at others as more significant than ourselves. A humility that is marked by us finding our identity in Christ and in Christ alone versus in a bunch of other things that we could find our identity in. And I pray, Lord, that you would graciously, as you just continue to build this culture of this gospel culture of humility in Anchor, that you would graciously use us for your glory and your honor to move the gospel forward in our city, in our neighbors' lives, in our coworkers' lives, in our families' lives, in our friends' lives. In your Son's name, amen. I'm going to take a moment.